In the early 1800s, some travelers in the Middle East saw a rather strange phenomenon to them. One of them, William M. Thompson, wrote it down in The Land and the Book, something that he had seen shepherds doing in Syria and Palestine. They observed that at night, multiple flocks would be gathered into a communal pen, a sheepfold. Sometimes hundreds of different sheep, all together, mixed together in one enclosure. And then in the morning, the shepherds would arrive, and they need to separate out their sheep from all of the others. But instead of sorting them manually, each shepherd would simply stand at the entrance and begin to call. And as he did, something remarkable happened. The sheep that belonged to him would lift up their heads, and then one by one, they would come to him. They would leave the larger crowd, ignore the other voices, and gather around their shepherd because they knew his voice and would not follow another. Even if a stranger tried to call them, they wouldn't answer. If you've ever tried to call an animal or a child, you know that they hear you, but they don't respond. Not like this. This observation that they were making back then is something that Jesus had observed and the people that he was talking to had observed. Because he talks in John 10 about the shepherd. He's referring by implication to himself as the good shepherd. But he refers to this specific event, this specific phenomenon. In John 10, verse 27, he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." This was not a new concept. Jesus didn't discover something and suddenly say, I'm going to make a great biblical example here for people to understand from this point going forward. This was a point that had existed for a long time. And Colton proved that to us by the reading that he had this morning from the book of Deuteronomy. It's called the Shema. We generally can look at our English Bibles and we understand God's message from them, and we're very fortunate to be able to have that. But sometimes looking at the Hebrew words or the Greek words in the New Testament gives us a little better insight, tells us a little bit more, helps us not to change what we understand, but to understand it better. And this morning I want to go through the Shema, this whole concept here, and look at some of the Hebrew words and see if we can't get a better understanding. Now, the Shema, as was just read, is from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And it's explained in 4 through 9, but 4 and 5 is really the Shema. And this is a prayer that Hebrews have been reciting morning and night, every day for thousands of years, they recite this. That's how important it is to them. Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your strength. And then it goes on through the rest of this passage to talk about the ways that this truth, this fundamental truth, this important truth needed to be internalized to them, kept before them, talking about putting it on their doorposts so they would see it and think about it every time they go through the door, putting it on in a headband so that it would be right between their eyes so that they could always see it, on their arms so that their strength would be reminded that it comes from this truth. It was an important text for them. And we see how important it is that Jesus quoted this very passage as the greatest commandment. We talked about it in class this morning. In Mark chapter 12, verses 29 through 30, Jesus answered, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength.' This is the first commandment." A lot of times we look at this and we act like when Jesus said it, he sprung it into existence. But even Jesus is saying, I'm quoting what has been forever. Everybody knows this. All of the Jews know this because they're reciting it morning and night. Every day you come to me and ask me what the greatest commandment is. What has God told you to have in front of you? Have constantly on your mind. So we look at that and we say, this is important. Jesus quoting it, the Jews reciting it. The whole context here is about how important this is. Jesus refers to it as the greatest commandment. We start with the word hear. The word hear. Now, as I can see from here, everybody's got ears. Two of them, in fact. So you hear things, right? Sound goes in. But like that child or the animal that we were talking about at the outset, sometimes the sound going in doesn't really affect us, doesn't change us. You know, has your spouse ever said, "Are you listening to me?" Well, I heard you, but were you listening? And why are they asking? Because you haven't done anything in response. And sorry, Bob. And when we look at the word Shema, which is translated here in this passage, the word Shema, the Hebrew word Shema, it conveys not simply having sounds go in our ears, which we think of the word hear. It is also the idea of listening to what you're hearing, to obeying and responding to it. We talked about Mark 12, 29 through 30, where Jesus quoted this and talked about how important this was. But it's the hear, listen, obey, and respond. Some other passages where Shema is used help us understand a little bit better about what the idea of Shema is beyond simply hearing. Psalm 27, verse 7, the person cries out to God, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me." Do you think the person is saying, "God, I want these words to go in your ear and out the other and never respond to it"? Saying, "God, I need your help. I need you to respond to what I'm saying. Hear and listen and respond. I need your response." That's the idea of Shema that is used here with the word hear. There are some other passages that help us also understand this concept. In James 1, verse 22, we're told, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself." The idea that hearing is never enough. You've got to show response. You've got to show obedience. In Hebrews 3, verses, we'll just look at 7 and 8. "Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." The idea here that if you're going to hear the voice of God, you cannot then harden your heart. Then you're just listening or just having the sounds go through your ears. You're not responding. Responding rejects the rebellion. In Acts verse 28, verses 26 and 27, quoting back, says, "Go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. The idea here is that it's never enough just simply to, as Dion was saying in class, just use the words. Just hear the sounds. Just come to worship service and, hey, whatever the preacher says is going to go in my ears. That's good enough. Hey, I do my daily Bible reading and I'm so good at it. I've got it, on an iPad or something that reads it to me. And I can just sit there and listen to the Bible coming into my ears and never think about it. My mind could be a million miles away. And if I'm up here talking, you're not to be blamed if your mind's a million miles away because of my words. But if you listen to God's words, if you understand that hearing is not enough, but you're going to have to listen and respond to what God is saying, what we're sharing here, then you want to be engaged. You don't want to let your mind wander. In Exodus 19, verse 5, it says, if you shema me fully. It says, if you indeed obey my voice. So it's double emphasis here. Indeed obey, shema, and keep my covenant. Then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for the earth is mine. So in the end, listening to the Bible is about giving respect to the one speaking to you and doing what they say. Real listening takes effort and action. That's the Hebrew word shema, not simply hear as we read it here. So do we shema? Do we hear in the way that this word is used by God? Or do we gather here and just let the words go across our ears? We only shema when we read and hear God's word, applying it to change our actions and our lives. I think some people would look at this and say, if you're looking at hear, O Israel, well, that's for somebody else. Israel needs to hear, I'm not Israel, right? Isn't that kind of, well, this doesn't apply to me. But again, when Jesus quoted this, for the people. Now, this was before the new law was still before the new law was instituted. But what you have to understand is that who Israel was in relation to God who was talking, which we're going to talk about here in a moment. They were in a covenant relationship. They were God's people. And when he talks about listening and responding, listening and obeying, he's talking about that covenant between them. So the question for you, before you dismiss this as that's a historical fact for Israel, is to say, are you in a covenant relationship with God? Do you have that kind of a relationship with God, or do you want that kind of relationship with God? If you want to have that kind of relationship, to be one of his people, to be able to reap the benefits that he offers, then when it's referring to Israel, understand that's referring to you as well. This is important language. This is important language. Okay, so let's look then. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord, your God, with all your heart and your soul and with all your strength. Most of you know the quirk in your Bible. If you look at it, the word Lord is used in all caps when it refers to God. And why is that? And we'll talk a little bit about that. But all of this goes back to looking at God saying who he was when he was talking to Moses, the burning bush. He was telling Moses, I want you to go back to Israel. Tell Israel that I'm coming for them. Tell Pharaoh that he's going to have to let my people go. And Moses says, well, who do I say that's coming? And he starts with the idea that I am that I am in Exodus 3 and verse 4. I am is ehe in Hebrews. It's a statement of existence. In fact, it literally means will be. It says I am, but it's will be a self-existent being. This is what it is. And Moses realizes if I go back and they say, who sent you? And I say, I am. They're going to go, what? What are you talking about? And God and Moses have that very discussion. And so it comes right back in verse 15 where God says, moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. When it refers to the word the Lord, God didn't say the Lord. Moses didn't write down the Lord. And it's kind of interesting because this very specific purpose of this passage was for God to say, this is my name. This is my proper name. And this is the name that I want you to pronounce to my people. And yet, and that word, and you'll find it in the Hebrew, is Yahweh. Sometimes you'll hear that. It's becoming much more popular now for people to refer to Yahweh. That word Yahweh is different than God. This is not like what we were seeing before of Shema, Shema, you know, reiterated for emphasis. It's not saying Yahweh, your God, to say it for emphasis. Those are two different concepts, two different words. God often is referring to the one true God, but it's also a title that's used for the gods of other nations. It's a term that would be used in our world and worlds there to look at other distractions, things that we use to replace the one true God. It's more of a title. If we said, the president said, or the president did, we would all know who we were talking about. We would know who we're talking about, but that's not his proper name. There are also other presidents that have come before. There are presidents in other countries. There are presidents of societies and organizations and things like that. That word president can be used in a lot of different contexts, even though we may know what it's used for when we use it in a specific context. But here he's drawing a distinction between that generic word God and putting his personal word Yahweh, his personal name Yahweh there. The word God, it's a derivative of Elohim, and like I said, it's often the one true God, but it's a generic God. Now, when the translators came to this word, they said, Yahweh, that's the name of God. We need to keep that sacred. People don't need to be going around pronouncing the name Yahweh. That would be bad, that they need to keep it sacred. So we need to take the word Yahweh out of our translation and put something else in. What should we put in? And what they came up with is the word Adonai, or Adonai, which is translated Lord. But to show that it was different than the Lord like an employer or a slave master or, you know, any other generic Lord, they said, we're going to put it in all caps so everybody knows who we're talking about when we say the Lord. And eventually, as translations kept moving, they didn't even want people by accident saying the word Yahweh. So they ended up creating another word. So they took the consonants from Yahweh and the vowels from Adonai, and they put them together, and they came up with a word which now is the English word we use for Jehovah. Jehovah not only was not in the original language of the Bible, it wasn't even a word in the original language of the Bible. It was a word that was made up just to keep the word Yahweh sacred so that people wouldn't say it and repeat it. How far behind am I here? There's Elohim, Adonai. So that's where we get the idea. I should have just had you keep doing the buttons here. So this is who the Lord is. We need to understand who we're talking about here, who Yahweh is. And as we go forward, let's look at you know how Yahweh is used in this passage. Not only did God tell Moses to use the word Yahweh, he told Israel to use the word Yahweh in this passage and to bind Yahweh as part of the Shema. Yahweh is our God. This is the point that I was making before. Yahweh is a personal God. He has a relationship at that time with Israel. He has a relationship today with us. That relationship is a covenant relationship, a promises relationship. And so the expectation is that because we have this relationship, we are to keep his commandments. We are to respond to him. That's the idea of why we as present day Israel, or at that time the old time Israel, had a duty to Shema, listen, respond to Yahweh. He's not to be shared with the idols of other nations. He's not to be compared with other gods that may be coming up in men's minds or in the imaginations of strangers. He is personal to us. And then it says, Yahweh is one. What does this mean? I think the idea here is that Yahweh is unique. Yahweh is different from all the other gods that people make up. They don't exist. They are made up. He truly exists. He is the creator. He is unified, even though there are three members in the Godhead, they work in unity. We look at God acting from before creation to today, and we see that everything he does is consistent. It's unified. It all works together. He is singular. He is not to be compared. And our worship to him is to be singularly to him, not to other gods, not to other distractions, not to be divided with anything or person or idea. That is Yahweh is one. Okay. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. The word love here is ahava. Ahava is a very strong and broad type of love or affection. There are different ways to love, but a single word is used. Some examples. I'll keep up here this time. Genesis 22, Abraham had avaha for Isaac. In 2 Samuel 19, Jonathan had avaha for David. So we see parental love. We see brotherly love or friendship love. 1 Samuel 18, the Israelites showed ahava towards David, towards their leader. In 1 Kings chapter 5, Hiram, the king of Tyre, was a political ally. And in that alliance, he showed ahava for David. So it's good for us to understand this idea that there's all of these different types of idea of aha that are all wrapped up in that word. We need to understand the breadth of aha if we're going to understand how to love God. We have to understand how broad it is. But let's turn this around. It's not just man who shows avaha. God showed avaha. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, the Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people. For you were the least of these people, but because the Lord loves you and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage and from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Let's see if I can do this without messing up too much, but the idea we were talking about in class this morning about what we owe to God in obedience to the commands. The idea that we often bring to that is almost a blank slate. We start off okay, you know, our sin separates us. Now that our sin has separated us, we owe an obligation to make it right by doing the commands of the law. And as we talked about, that won't work. You'll never do that because you have already broken the commands of the law. We have to understand that our motivation to keep the commands of the law can't, as we understand it now and through the gospel call, be our conviction of sin. Once we have sinned, we now know that we need God to make it right. That's the idea from grace. But the idea here is the same. It's the same idea. Even before you sin, God deserved your love. God deserved your love because he created you. God deserves your love because he set out a plan for you. God loved you so much that even when man rejected him, he still made provision for you, made opportunities for you to get back to him. When the people were in captivity in Egypt, God loved them and provided Moses to deliver them out and eventually to the promised land. Our response to God is because he avahad us. When we avaha, when we love God, it's because God loved us first. We need to understand that fundamental concept, that which the Shema is really talking about here, much more so than merely a response because we have sinned. We're not okay when we haven't sinned if we haven't loved God. I mean, that I think is the concept that sometimes we get in our mind of, well, I'm okay because I'm not sinning or I haven't sinned. I don't have anything to atone for. I don't have anything to go to God and have him change in my life. Well, that is always false thinking. But even with that concept, it misses the point. The point is that we love God not because we've sinned and we need him to give us something, although that's a true statement. We love God because he loved us first. And he taught us how to love. He taught us what love was. Avaha is part of the character of God. It's not something that we earned or we deserve. God saw, you guys are special. You know, when John's sitting at Christmas and has all his grandkids around him and looks at him and goes, you kids are special. I love you. That's a response based on who they are and what they have done. But that's not what God does. God doesn't sit up in heaven and look at us and look at people throughout time and just, you people are special. You're really good people. I love you because of what you've done. That's not what God's saying. God loved us when we were unlovable. God loved us when any right-thinking man would have rejected us. That's the kind of avaha. It's part of his character. Jeremiah 31 and verse 3, the Lord has appeared of old to me saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Again, looking, when he's talking about of old, he's talking about even in those times when you were disobedient, even those times where you were separated. And if you know Jeremiah, what he's talking about often is the sin of the nation. God's avaha is not just a feeling or a sentiment. It is the nature of his actions towards us. Moses said, Yahweh showed avaha to the Israelites when he brought them out of Egypt. God didn't say, I feel bad for those Israelites that are wasting away in Egypt. I feel bad for the way that Pharaoh's mistreating him. I like those people. It makes me sad that this is happening. And then go on with his day. God took that feeling, that love, and put it into action and raised up Moses and almost had to take Moses by the hand to go in and lead his people out. But God put in action that love. That's avaha. That's love. When we talk about our love for God, we need to start with an understanding of what God's love was for us, how it was an active, working love, not just sentiment, not just attitude, but it was what it's what we do as what he did. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 through 13 teaches us how God wants us to show avaha to him. It talks about, what does the Lord your God ask of you except to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to love him and serve him? So this is, what does Yahweh ask of you except that you fear Yahweh, to walk in his ways, to avaha him and serve him? It's the idea of our service to God is not because he's a powerful being. He's the person in charge, and therefore we owe it to him because, you know, our relative position. It's an idea of he loved us. We need to show love to him by being obedient to him, to serving him. In Solomon, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, talks about what the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. That is avaha. That's what we're talking about, the whole duty of man, fearing God and keeping his commandments. And part of our avaha towards God is how we avaha others. This is why loving others, avaha, is the second great commandment. It's part of, it's not separate, it's not one plus two, it's one which includes two. If you're going to be obedient to God, if you're going to avaha God, you start by avahaing his creation. You love his people. You love your neighbors. That's how you show avaha to Yahweh. When we say, well, there's one commandment, or there's two commandments, you know, John talks about how that hinges the commandments. It's because those are all brought into it. That's what avahaing Yahweh is taking his commandments and saying, I'm going to avaha you by being obedient, by responding to what you've asked me to do. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to be who you want me to be as you've taught through your commandments. So what I'm going to do here is, next time I have a chance to speak, I'm going to take the rest of this passage and I'm going to look at how we avaha. What does the Shema teach us about how we avaha? We've talked about the breadth of avaha, but the passage specifically talks about the heart, the soul, and the strength. And we want to talk about those three ideas and draw some more messages from that and be able to explore this. But again, whereas we quote Jesus quoting this passage so frequently, I'm afraid we don't often go back and say, this was God through Moses telling Israel, this is what you need to do. We need to understand the import of how direct this was. It wasn't like a, you know, Jesus giving an answer to a trick question. I mean, that's the kind of the context that we have in the New Testament. We quote that a lot, but understanding where it came from and why this is so important. Not only important to the Israelites, but important to us today. And so with that, I want to extend to you the opportunity to respond, to show avaha to God. If if you haven't been doing that, make a commitment today to show love to God because he loved you. Not only do you receive that, you do receive the benefits of having your sins forgiven. You have the opportunity to have the benefit of an eternal life in a relationship with God. Those are important, but they start out of love for a God who loved us first. If there's anybody here who hasn't come to God, we stand ready to assist you in coming to that relationship and being baptized. If having started that way, you want to if you want to come back to God after having departed from him, we want to help you. If there's anybody who's subject to the gospel's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand together and sing.